ask that you open our hearts and minds and help us get how this all goes together and come out of it with understanding that in the midst of trials and temptations and difficulties, we need to be able to come to you. We need to cry out to you. We need to take our fears to you, Lord, because you are the deliverer. You are the redeemer. You are the one who has allowed and set in motion these things that we might get our eyes off of our situations and turn our eyes wholly unto you. We thank you for the example of David's life, Lord, and I know we still have so much to learn from what you have to teach us. So teach us, Lord. Be our teacher. Spirit, stir us up. Let us love you. Let us love Jesus. Let us love the Father that we might know truth and that it will set us free. In the name of your Son. Amen. So how'd you guys do in your study, those of you who did? Not mentioning those of you who didn't.
I've read it three times and still.
Got too many people hiding in their shirts here. Are we playing turtle?
And y'all know who you are.
I can't speak today. I haven't studied.
Now, I've never asked you guys if you've studied or not. I just never have, because there are times, well, even yesterday, I mean, I have studied. I studied Saturday and I studied Monday. And yesterday is supposed to be my big study day. I had to go, actually, to the doctor's yesterday morning because they wanted me in now. And then I got back, and then it was Dick's memorial service. And then I got home and made dinner, and then it was Chris's call, and it was 7:30 before I got to studying. And I sat down, and I got done to the same place I would have gotten at the same time. So, because I cried out to the Lord and said, "But these are your things. So can you help me here?" And he evidently did, so.
Why did you have to go to the doctor yesterday?
Why
was it so urgent?
Ask me later.
Okay. Are you okay?
I'm fine. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go through a series of tests, but one of the things I can tell you, because it's funny, I have a cyst in a very strange place, and it bleeds. And, you know, it's like, okay, why am I bleeding from there? So they had to check it. And that's when he found out it was a cyst. I didn't know what it was.
Sorry, I don't mean to be anxious. It just sounded like an urgent thing, like maybe we could be praying.
Well, you can be praying, and I'll let you know when I have the appointment. I'll have a surgery, and I will also have where they go in this way and up this way. Yes. Spell it now. You can just talk.
Teacher.
Yes.
I had a good report. Yeah, 10 years, no cancer.
Oh, thank
praise
you, Lord.
The Lord. Praise God.
And
praise
we don't
God.
Want that passed on to anybody else.
Praise God.
They say every year you get by, no more cancer. It's
yeah, and 10 years is really good, because they say 5 years, you're pretty much over the hump, so 10 years is double that. Yes.
Praise the Lord.
I get apprehensive when I go in for those mammograms, but
yeah,
I say, okay, Lord, it's yours.
Well, I think that that's kind of what we're learning in this lesson, that all of the situations that come up, it isn't that the situations are really the focus, it's what do I do with it? What am I doing with this? What do we do with, you know, if you're David, and did anybody notice in this whole thing, for those of you who've read your papers, at least read it, guys, even if you can't do the study, read it. But, because it was 3 chapters, and so far we have seen David. Has he ever turned around and fought Saul?
No.
No, and I'm going to ask David.
Well, we'll talk about it. I'm not answering that.
Well, I read mine.
Yay. And you're in the back row? Get up in the front row.
Yeah.
I loved how she brought in Psalms that we could read and apply at that time period, and just imagining what he was going through, and yet he always praises the Lord and is talking to God about it.
But notice he didn't start there, and I think that's what we have to remember. We're not going to have this, oh, I'm so holy that I never get overwhelmed by things. You have to recognize it. I mean, that's the point. I need to recognize where I'm at, what I'm struggling with, because how do I cry out to God if I'm not paying attention to that? And that's where it starts, observing. You know, he's fearful. Every time, you know, when he has these episodes of being in front of somebody who wants to kill or something, could be wanting to kill maybe, he's overwhelmed. You can just feel him being overwhelmed. He says he's afraid.
Yes.
He's fearful. So does he stop there? And the Psalms help us see that prayer that he's praying for this situation. You know, it gives me the right to call somebody evil. Because there are some evil people that he runs into. But we need to pay attention all the way through on how he treats Saul. Because David is still, even though God has made him king, he is not going to take that place until God puts him in that place. And that doesn't happen for a while. So you have to say, okay, why are you dragging this out for 10 years? I think we're beginning to see a picture of that. Somebody want to close that door back there? You guys are going to all be freezing.
The closest that he came was his anger at Nabal. And God stopped that.
But we're not there.
No, we're not there.
Yeah.
But he did get angry.
I think he probably was pretty angry at Doeg or Doug or whatever his name
Doeg.
Is. Doeg. Because he, look at how many people he killed. And then he's angry at himself for kind of leading him there. And that's another thing. Leadership carries with it. David's no longer just responsible for himself, and he learned the repercussions of his actions, even though they weren't evil. He didn't have an evil repercussion, but you have to remember that when you're dealing with evil people, they will be aware of your emotions and your movements, and you have to be prepared to be able to see, and some of you may be able to do that real easily, and others, because you're so used to looking for the good in people that you miss the evil. I'll say it that way. See, I'm a cynic, so I see the evil flashing everywhere. But some of you are so kind and will always find a good excuse for why somebody did something, whether it was real or not, isn't the point. You need to know yourself. That's how you're made up. And so you need to say, God, give me wisdom. Just like I need to say, God, give me wisdom. David is waiting, obviously, because he's not attacking Saul. When he has, technically, in the eyes of the world, all the right in the world to attack him. Because what is Saul doing? He's trying to kill him. But what is he also doing? What is he learning out of Saul trying to kill him? And who's stronger?
God.
Than Saul? So, okay. Saul chapter. What we're looking really for, I was trying to think of how to break this down. I think the best way to break down the visual aid, which is really three chapters, is to think on our who, what, where, when, why, and how. Except for really, for this, it's only the who's. The what's and the where's. And that's true with all three chapters. Who? Going to write all the who, what, where, because you can do that while we talk. but I'm setting it up here. And we're going to title them in the end, because I think the titles really come out of the who, the what, and the where's, and what's going on in that chapter. So to get you to get a title chapter ahead of time without touching it kind of undermines it. Okay.
My new Bible I got has titles.
Yeah,
for me.
Cheater, cheater, cheater.
Well, you know what I think is funny? On Psalms, I don't know how many of you, I think it's 142, I'm not sure, but it says that it was written when David was running away from Ahimelech. Well, David never ran away from Ahimelech.
Yeah, yeah,
yeah. They had their A's wrong. In the Bible, no less. But Ahimelech.
Nobody has corrected it.
Wasn't that like the priest? I don't remember him running away from the priest. Okay. Chapter 21, just for us talking and thinking. I'm going to put my glasses on. Who was in chapter 21? Who are the who's of chapter 21? Okay, this part I'll do. David. Who else?
Ahimelech.
Who's that?
How do you say that name?
Ahimelech.
It is Ahimelech.
Ahimelech. You make the H sound. Okay.
Ahimelech. At least that's the way we say it.
A-H.
I'm not sure that's the way the Hebrews would say it.
And Doeg.
And Doeg. Oh. Evil man.
Yeah. Got his names.
Anyone else? Pretty much, isn't it? In fact, if you say Doeg, you need to say the Edomite. Because he's not.
Well,
is he not then?
In 21 does go into the, where he goes to Gath, the king of Gath, Ashish.
Okay, let's do the king of Gath. All right. And just the what we're going to talk about, but the where are the where's? Where are they in this chapter? Where they start? Nob. And then Gath. And Gath is because of the king. Okay, so I think we'll talk about it and then go to 22. I think that's probably the best route to go. Okay, so we started with Acts 13:22. What did you learn in Acts 13:22? Why is it even there? God was seeking something.
Do all my will.
Oh, you went right to the heart of it. Absolutely. God was seeking a man after his own heart, and you have to ask yourself, what does that mean? And you just said it. What did you say it again?
Who would do all my will.
So when we think of Jonathan and David's heart knit together, what does that tell us about Jonathan?
They were kindred spirits, and he wanted God's will as well.
So he wanted God's will. And when we think, in this section, it says, from the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, after John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. While John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. But behold, one is coming after me. So when you think, I put the sand, I must have cut off some of the verse there. When you think of John the Baptist, did he take personal acclaim for himself?
No.
What did he do? So he's pointing. He's shining the light on Christ. So he's kind of getting out of the way, isn't he? When we think of John the Apostle, what was John the Apostle's relationship to Jesus? They were kind of kindred spirits too, weren't they? So what makes a person a kindred spirit to a godly person is another person seeking God. And so in that sense, we too can be kindred spirits with David, with John, with others, as we seek the Lord. It really is that spoke, that sort of a hub of a wheel. Where is all the focus? The focus is towards Christ, towards in the Old Testament, towards what they knew to be God, Yahweh. Because, and when we're all looking the same way, we're all going to hear the same message, aren't we? I mean, it'll be unique to each one of us, but we're hearing the same message and we're growing in the same heart. And that's what we also want to watch with David, because David's heart is changing. And he started out seeking God. It's not like we're watching a testimony of when he comes to the Lord. He's loved the Lord for years. We never meet him not loving the Lord. But we do see a man who is going to sin. So we need to pay attention to what does it mean that that he has a heart to do the will of God, who will do my will. And so we keep thinking that. Okay, and as we get into chapter 21, why is David in Nob?
He's running from Saul.
He's running from Saul. In fact, it says he came trembling. Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" What does that mean? Because we know he's got some guys around there somewhere because they're eating the bread, right? So what does it mean? Why is he afraid when he sees David?
And they just come from the battle and he just killed Goliath and all that stuff?
Well, he's got the... We know he has the sword there, but what is David's position in the army of Saul?
He's an armor bearer of Saul.
He's also one of the commanders.
Yes.
So when Ahimelech sees him, he doesn't see David, he sees what?
The warriors.
The armies are coming, basically. So, I mean, you can see why he'd be afraid when he understands it isn't David he's afraid of, but the position that he holds in that country. But...
Well, he's asking, why are you alone? So it kind of makes me think that he's a little bit afraid that, what's going on here?
Yes.
Why are you alone?
Right.
It doesn't make sense.
Right. The whole thing's got to be confusing. And he wouldn't be, because he's looking for a weapon, he wouldn't have any of the accoutrements of being a commander of Saul's army. So it's got to be confusing, right? So that's sort of the setup for what we're reading. David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, 'Let no one know anything about the matter.'" Now, is this true?
No.
Somebody's
it's a lie.
Stretching something here.
It's a flat-out lie, and that always bugs me. That's just one thing I just really don't understand. Yeah, but Jesus refers back to it. And doesn't say when David lied. So Jesus
maybe
refers
David repented somewhere along
Jesus
the way.
Refers back to it in Mark chapter 2, you know, that we're studying on Sunday
we'll
mornings.
We'll actually look at that in about three more verses.
Okay.
but thinking about that for us, I mean, when I look at something like that, the reason it's hard is because he's a leader and everything else, but he's really not the leader yet. And he is going to even have problems when he does come to the leader. So I think about me. Let's just think about me. Why did God save me? Certainly wasn't because I was sinless. And for the next however many years, it wasn't that I didn't continue sinning. It is that I don't continue sinning now.
Right.
We're still struggling with it. And I think for me, when I look at that... And it does bother me to lie, mainly because that's one of the things that God has convicted me on over the years, is even having it in my head, I'm lying.
Well, it's yeah. not the lying, per se. I mean, because David does a whole lot of other things, too. I mean, it's the fact that how do we reconcile that with Jesus talks about it, uses as an example on the about the Sabbath, not as a lesson on lying, but as a lesson on the Sabbath, and then all these priests are killed, you know, such a sad thing.
So was there any repercussions with his lying?
Well, there was, I mean, he had to watch all these, know that all these men, all these people
died.
It was
on his back.
Yeah.
Absolutely, yeah. And he did take it to his heart, didn't he?
But in a sense, Jesus could speak of it without condemnation to David, mm-hmm. because David did repent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he was sorrowful.
Yeah.
And he remembered the death of those 85
forever.
Yeah.
And
forever.
He took care of his son.
And the same way with us, we sin.
Yeah.
But God is not going to bring it up to us
if
we confess it and repent.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
and
I
that's
don't want to rationalize blessing. What he said, but on the other hand, he also was, in some sense, and this doesn't make it right, but
he
protecting Abimelech and the other priests from not knowing, because they really were innocent when they were killed. They did not know.
Right, they did not.
And it showed how even more evil that both Saul and
Mm-hmm.
God, he is,
I think
that
what
they would kill the priests and they were innocent.
Right. I think one of the things that is, and they said it, one of the things that's hard using that same concept is when he talks about Abraham, God talks about Abraham, what does he call him?
Friend.
Mm-hmm. If you look at his life up to about chapter 22, you don't see the friend. You see the guy who hands his wife over to the Pharaoh, and then his wife over to... And you go through all this going, how is this a friend? Well, he's really not there yet. And so when God looks at David, what does he call David?
Man
after my own heart. Does that mean every moment of every day? Remember we talked about the difference between Saul and the choices Saul makes and David and the choices David makes and Saul, the kingdom was taken away from and David it was given to. And on the outside, neither one of them looked particularly good. On the outside. So from that I have to really know that God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the inside. And David is in process. And that's I don't want to give him an excuse either. But he's in process. And so we're watching the process. And part of our lesson is to think through how did he react in the middle of these situations? How did he respond? And we see, I think he grieved probably for the rest of his life for that. And his son became part of his entourage. It seems like, I haven't gotten any further in this, but it seems like he actually became the his own personal priest that went with him. Wherever he went, because he said, he's after me too, so you might as well stay with me. You'll be just as safe here as anywhere else. At least you have somebody with a sword, you know?
Yeah.
And about that sword, let's keep going. All right. So talk to me about the loaves of bread.
They're designated for the priests.
Yeah.
Food after it has been placed on the table. For how many days?
A week.
A week.
Yeah.
And then the priest can eat it.
Have you ever eaten homemade bread that doesn't have any in a week?
I wouldn't think it'd be too good.
No, it's pretty dry. You'd have to pour a gallon of oil in it to make it anything that wasn't dry or
battery.
Can also be healthy.
It's pretty bad. But what did he call the bread?
Consecrated.
What does consecrated mean? Set apart,
dedicated to God.
Dedicated to God. And why did the priest ask David if he was innocent of being with women?
Whether he was clean.
It was one of the requirements.
Considered clean at that time.
And what did he call that?
Holy.
Holy. The word for consecrated and the word for holy it's not the same word, but it's a united word. It's both of them. It's set apart. So the bread is consecrated, and the ones who eat it are to be consecrated or holy people. And that's why he asked him that. So he was still actually following the law, just here he, Let me read, because I took a quote on this one from Jay Vernon. He said, Christ is saying that the human need supersedes all ritual and ceremonial laws. The priest had the right to give him the bread if he was a consecrated man, and if he was on the Lord's, doing what the Lord had called him to, and he was, and they were. But, so the priest gave him the consecrated bread, for there was no other, but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away, and that's the 7 days. Now the servant of Saul was there that day. So right in the middle of this very whole, I mean, it irritates me Doeg was even there. He was detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. So what is being detained? Why am I being told he's being detained? What does that even mean? What detains him?
But evidently, he was wanting him there to see it.
Could have been even the king, honestly. Mm-hmm. So why was... What was his... How was he detained? When Israel went into countries and they had battle, what do you know came out of the battles?
Spoils.
And what were the spoils?
Sheep.
Animals.
Could be that. It could also be people. Mm-hmm. And yeah. If it's people, what are they called?
Slaves.
They're detained. That's what the word is. It's the same word that would be used for slavery. So he was in bondage to do the will of his master, whatever that meant. Because he's still called the Edomite. You don't see him making some concession to become an Israelite. He belongs to Saul, the best we know, as you were saying. He belongs to Saul. So, and he's a chief shepherd. Why the shepherd's there, I have no idea. Maybe he's bringing critters to be slaughtered. I mean, it could be. That could be what he's doing. David said to Ahimelech, now, is there not a spear or a sword on hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapon with me because the king's matter was urgent. What are some of the things to observe in that sentence? Why is he there?
He's fleeing from Saul.
Okay,
he's afraid.
That's what he's doing. He's fleeing from Saul. What else is he doing? This is our under our what?
He's trying to get food
for himself.
Yeah. Trying to get provision.
Yeah.
What else? What kind of provision?
Food.
Sword.
And he needs a weapon.
And how is he doing this? What does he say about the king?
That's a lie, isn't it? Another lie, because what urgent matter of the king's is he on?
But pay attention to the word urgent, because here is a young, impatient man. And the reason it's important is how long is it going to be before he is the king?
A long time.
So guess what God's teaching him? Patience. Slow down. Learn how to listen. I'm going to put enough stuff in your road, you're going to have to listen. You're going to have to stop and cry out to me, or you're going to be rolled over. And how do we look at our own lives in that situation? Truthfully, most of us are a little old to be impatient, but we still get there, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
I was reading about Jay Vernon was even saying in his own life that he was retired by the time he's written those books that he's written. And he said, I'm a very impatient man, and I figure now that I'm retired, I can focus on learning how to be patient.
Yeah, <that's> right.
I don't know if he's impatient. I suppose he could be. I didn't know him. But sometimes people who accomplish a lot just keep going, and maybe he's seeing that as being impatient. And that's kind of what David's like, isn't he? He just keeps going. Paul has a purpose. His purpose is to do what?
Gospel.
No, not, excuse me, Saul.
Saul. His purpose is
to
be king.
And to annihilate the competition.
Yeah.
And Paul, David, is just trying to survive. So we're kind of watching this intense thing for the life of this man. one to preserve and one to destroy. But urgent is very important, because we're going to start watching him. Every time he's in a hurry, he's going to get into trouble. And I think lying came out of that.
Yeah.
Yep.
Trying to control the situation.
Yep.
God wasn't really protecting him very well, so we can't do it.
I can't remember, but wasn't it at the end of chapter 20 that he sent his parents to Moab?
Well, we actually are going to get into that.
Oh, that is in 21? Okay.
In verse 9, the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. And if you would take it for yourself, take it, for there's no other except here." Now, has David ever used, as far as we know, a sword before? What has he been using?
Sling.
He had a sling. So maybe being in the house of Saul made him kind of out of sling ability. I don't know. But it is kind of funny that he's going after the sword. You kind of get this circle here. David killed Goliath with a rock, and then he's taking Goliath. Now he's taking Goliath's sword to go deal with, and he's not going to kill. We're not going to see him kill Saul. So, what is the ephod again, by the way?
A vest of some kind.
It's a garment of the high priest. Mm-hmm. So, but it's also a garment in this time of the priest, because they talked about going before Saul, all of them in their ephods. So, I think it's just, I don't know if there's different levels. I've looked everything and nobody tells me. So we know it's what a priest wears. We know it's what the high priest wore with the jewels of the 12 tribes on the front. Sounds like somebody liked their dinner that night. They made funny names. Okay. So, from verse 9, as David says, there's none like it, give it to me. We are taken to Psalm 34. What did you find in Psalm 34? And I'm not sure why Psalm 34 was there. I think, you know, I'm going to hold it until we get to the King of whatever it is, because that's really where it fits, that one. But so let's look at verse 9. How come I have 9? Oh, that's a different 9. What is that? Problem with cross references, and I made that one too large. Okay. Supers. So, verse 10. Where are we now in verse 10 of Samuel 21?
Fleeing to Gath. Fleeing from Saul to Gath.
What is Gath?
Is it one of the Philistine cities? Mm-hmm.
It's the city of Saul. It's Saul's city.
Oh, it's Saul's city.
And it was where Goliath came from.
Yeah.
Philistine.
So it is a Philistine city. But he's fleeing. Why would he flee there?
Probably figured that was the last place Saul looked for him.
And Saul has a big army. And David has a few motley crew so far that we've seen.
But also, you know, it was confusing too. It's confusing to me because that's also where Goliath came from.
Right.
So he's going right into that territory.
To the heart of the Philistine.
Goliath has three brothers.
Yeah. And
five,
then
four brothers.
And so what's the first thing that we read about? The servants come to him and say, "Hey, this guy's over here. He's hiding over here." It's like, that is so brazen to be right in the middle of, I mean, yeah.
It's brazen on one hand, but what tells you that what is he more fearful of?
Saul.
He's more fearful of Saul because Saul hates him.
Yeah.
I mean, he has a concerted effort to annihilate him. I mean, he really is even lying about what he did and what he didn't do.
Yeah.
But the servants of Ashish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000? Why is that a problem for David?
Because he knew that that's what they said boron caused salt to turn its heart into stone.
It is. And what what do they think David is? Who do they think David is, according to
the story? He's the king.
They think he's the king.
He isn't yet.
So if he's the king, what is the king going to be doing?
Fighting us.
Well,
right.
Well, and he's already been responsible for that battle with the Philistines after he slew Goliath. So they're looking at it and go, wait a minute, he just killed a bunch of us.
So here is David kind of caught right in the middle of something. But why would David be fearful of that? I mean,
they're going to kill him now. I mean, they probably would, you think. You know.
Well, maybe they didn't before. But what do we know about David? I mean, at this point, is David the commander of Saul's army?
No.
Oh, so he doesn't have the big army behind him. What does he have behind him?
The motley crew.
Kind of a few motley crew guys, yes.
And he just decided the sling ain't going to work anymore, so he tossed that off to the side and grabbed a sword. So.
It's got to be heavy. I mean, can you think honestly about here's this huge... That is a sword made for Goliath. You've got to carry that thing with two hands.
You're going to show up with that at Gath?
Yeah. This
that's
is Goliath's sword. And
what concept do we have of time here between the incident with Goliath and now?
See, I'm thinking the same thing.
Yeah, I don't really know.
He's grown up some.
The thing that we're watching is him moving around really fast. So I don't think it's a long time. I don't think it's more than a year. Probably not even that, but I don't know. And they don't tell you. The way you tell time, how do you tell time in the Old Testament?
Ages of people. Sometimes.
Ages of people is a way we use? No ages. We have no idea, technically, how old David is.
Who was reigning at the
who time? Who was reigning, who was, you know, who's the in charge? What we have parameters of, and we'd have to almost find it extra biblically, is when... The guy was the high priest. When the war between so-and-so happened, and we really don't have a lot of that information. So, knowing that, I have to say, okay, God, you don't really care about that part here. So what are you teaching me? What are you teaching me? What is the point of what you're teaching me? Because sometimes you get sequential things, and you're really tied into, like you go through Acts. You know where you are, and you know what day it is. And you know, because somebody's in jail, because of, you know, that's where you start getting it. But when you hear, which is another history book, you don't get that. And so, again, what is my point of this lesson? What is my point of what he's telling me? Well, the point of him going to Gath in the first place, and again, gee, sometimes, David, are you really all that smart to take Goliath's sword in the middle of the people who know that that's Goliath's sword? And, you know, it doesn't make a lot of sense. So we're watching an immature man who does still want the will of God become that man he's supposed to be. And we're seeing the things that God uses. Right now, he's more afraid of Saul than he is of the Philistines.
Until he gets there, and now he's greatly afraid of this king. Mm-hmm.
But we're going to see him in a while take on the Philistines again. So that's what I have to remember when I don't get time. There are, anybody here have the Precept Bible?
I do.
Because they have stuff in there as possibilities of times. Nobody does?
Well, I do.
No, I just have four different versions.
Yeah. You have what?
I just have four different versions. King
oh,
James.
Okay.
Yeah. But it's interesting.
Would you look up in the back? No, is it the back? I think it's the back. Wait a
minute. I have it, but it didn't get...
Yeah, you do. See if you can find where David is.
Okay.
Look for kings. Pre-kings. Look for prior to that.
What Bible but it does give for? Time in one sense. Every chapter starts either with now or then.
There's a lot
or,
of nows and then.
To pass.
Yeah. There are a lot of nows and thens. So you are getting a sequential. We just don't know where we are in the sequence.
Yeah.
It's the precept... inductive right. Bible study.
Yeah, I have it.
Bible.
I'm just not sure.
Yeah, it's you'll see it. I'll show you. Well, I'll try and show you. You know, they didn't do the... It's weird. Maybe it's in here. Yeah, it is. Okay.
Oh, right now.
So start to look for kings and priests.
Jay Vernon had...
Guy Vernon? You didn't say that right, girl.
let me see if I can...
My gosh, you write a lot and study. I thought I did.
He had the timeline, and I think okay. Saul died about 950, between 950 and 1,000.
Right. Those are the kind of things that we do know in the Bible. What we don't know is the in-between. So you kind of have to grab the ones you have and figure out kind of where it was, and that's the best we can do.
Yeah. Over here it says we've got Saul from 1051 to 1011, and then David from 1011 to 971.
Yeah.
Going backwards.
Okay. okay, so verse 12. David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish. How do you say that?
Ashish?
Ashish, thank you. King of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before him and acted insanely in their hands, scribbling on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Kind of gross, David. So why did he do that?
He was afraid, you would think.
Uh-huh.
They're not going to kill him if they think he's...
Crazy.
Nuts,
Well, and they've evidently from the... next verses, in verse 15, evidently the servants brought David to the king.
So he's like, why are you bringing me this man?
Right. And then we read in one of the Psalms, too.
Okay, that's what we're going to go back to now. Let's look at those Psalms.
That he was captive of the Philistines that they're bringing him to.
Right.
Ashish. So it wasn't just like he walked into the palace and said, "Hi, I'm David." You know, I mean, he was drug in, and so in desperation as he's being.
Why did I come here?
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
So look at Psalm 34, because this is out of the time of his feigned madness with that guy, with A, who drove him away, and he. I know I do better with long. Syllabic names, and I do Ashish. Okay. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear of it and rejoice. Will magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. If that's all you had, what would you think this psalm was about?
Praise the Lord.
His praise will be continuing on my mouth. My soul makes its boast. The humble will hear and rejoice. Magnify the Lord. Let's exalt. And then he goes into. And I really think verse 6 should almost be before verse 4. But it's saying the same thing. So maybe it's the bookends of the concept. It says, I sought the Lord. And he answered me and delivered me from what? So if this is written during the time of what we just went through, what is that telling us about how he was afraid, right?
Good.
And how did he respond when he was afraid?
Acted insanely.
Well, here it says, I sought the Lord.
So this is sort of after that.
Okay. Yeah. maybe the Lord told him to act insanely. Who knows?
So he sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me out of my fear. So he's not talking about delivering him from the king, is he?
No.
What is the greater enemy?
Fear.
Fear is the greater enemy than even the king. The king could kill him. But what does fear do?
It immobilizes
and separates. Because when I'm afraid of something, where is my heart, mind, and soul? Exactly. Who's it not on? So you have to, at that point, acknowledge, I am afraid. God, help me. I may even say, God, help me be able to look at you, because right now this thing looks like another Goliath. You know, it's a giant. So he sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from my fears. And look at verse 6. We'll go back to 5 in a minute. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Saved and delivered here are very similar statements, right? So, but what does the world see? Verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. Why is that right there in the middle of that thing? What is it telling us? Going back again, since it's not history, I mean, it's not a timeline, what is it telling me?
He's putting his trust in the Lord. Mm-hmm. And the people are seeing.
That's what 4 and 6 are about. What mm-hmm. is 5? Finish what you were saying. He's seeing.
Well, the people are seeing. And so they're not ashamed of him.
Actions speak louder than words. Mm-hmm.
Well, they're looking to, he's looking to God, David is.
Mm-hmm. I just think that's an interesting statement. They looked to him and were radiant. It's mm-hmm. kind of like when Moses used to go before the Lord. Mm-hmm. Don't you know when somebody's been with God, you can tell sometimes when they walk in the room? Because their heart is just kind of exposed on their face even. And it is. We are. We may not understand it, but spiritually, we have a story going on. And sometimes I just have to say, Lord, let you be seen and not me, because my heart needs to grow in you and radiate you and not me, because, you know, I have a strong personality. I don't want that personality to be the thing that people see. I want it to be you. And their faces were, and their faces were, what, why faces? In the Old Testament, what is another word for face? We say it all the time about God.
Countenance.
That would be what the face would be doing.
His presence.
His presence. And the word presence and faces here are exactly the same word, but what it's saying is that everything you stand for. Because when it says we're never able to see the face of God, that's telling us you'll never be able in this shell be able to stand in the presence of God. And yet, many times it'll say they came the presence of God, and they're talking about his face. But it's what he represents. It's everything who he is. So if you and I walk in a room and they look, and as we are looking to him and people see our radiant face, what are they seeing?
Reflection of God.
They're seeing the reflection of God. In that sense, the face of God. It's not the person. It's their experience.
And your favorite song says, God said, seek my face. Mm-hmm. And my heart said, your face, God, I will see.
That's right. And it finishes with another verse that we're going to see a lot of in through this in a little bit. 3 times we see it when we get there. Okay. 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues him. Okay, so what are we learning about? What? Give me a sequence. Okay, problem, I'm scared to death. What do I do?
Seek the Lord.
To God.
I cry out to God. What's going to happen?
Going to save me.
He hears me. He'll save me. He'll deliver me. I will be radiant. That's a good thing. Then 7 says, the angel of the Lord does what? And this is also in 27. Encamps around those who fear God. And what does he do when he encamps?
He rescues.
He rescues. Who is he doing this to?
David.
Who is the angel doing this to?
Those who fear the Lord.
That means you. And Hebrews 2 tells us the job of the angel is to do exactly that for us. So whether we see him in this room or not, there's one for every one of us. One time, this is so weird. Nah, I'm not going to do it here. Okay. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So we have the sequence. The Lord delivers from fear. The angel encamps around. Let's look at next verse. How blessed is a man who takes refuge in him. So what is he doing?
Taking refuge.
So in our fear, what are we to do? We cry out and take refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. That is an exhortation. We are being exhorted to fear him because there is no want. Verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. This is, we're getting examples here. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Is that a promise? That's a promise. That's not a prophecy. That's a promise. Come to you, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves the length of days that he might see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So he's now showing us what we do after we have come to this place of keeping our eyes on the Lord. Who is the man who desires life, loves the length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil. And your lips from speaking deceit. Did he really kind of remember maybe he was actually lying in there? Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And this is the kind of way we begin to see the battle internally. We see in 1 Samuel the battle externally. Psalms is teaching us the battle internally. And we see how it all works together. So we see how God uses this trial that he's going through to make him the man of God that he wants him to be. And that fits us too. The same thing. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. What is their cry? For deliverance. It's really another word for prayer. His ears are open to their prayer. But this is a crying out prayer. The face of the Lord is against evildoers. So you've got the face of the Lord, which you want is the presence. There's also the face that is looking at the evildoers and is going to deal with them. Cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. I'm going to let you guys take about a 5-minute break. I take a water pill, and I need to use the restroom.
I'll be right back.
Good idea.